what I'll be preaching on next week, but he's got to find some videos every week to lead up here, because with the music going and the lights changing and all, I feel like a wrestler entering the ring when I walk up here with all that. One Nation Under God, Part 7, the finale, your vote. And hopefully after Tuesday, we'll still be One Nation Under God. And if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7. I invite you to stand with me if you're able on a reading of God's Word. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." May God add blessing, reading his word, and may be seated. If you haven't done so, you know, get out and vote. You know, people will say all of the time, "Well, you know, I'm just one person. Country of millions of people, ultimately, you know, my one vote doesn't count." But in 1800, Thomas Jefferson was elected President of the United States by one vote in the House of Representatives after a tie general election. 1876, Samuel Tilden won the presidential popular vote, became up one electoral vote, and lost the presidency to Rutherford B. Hayes. 1962, governors in Maine, Rhode Island, and North Dakota were all elected by winning each precinct by one vote. 1989, a Lansing, Michigan school district proposition failed with a tie vote of 5,147 to 5,147. Because it did not pass, the school district lost $2.5 million. 1994, Republican Randall Lithy and Independent Larry Call tied in an election for the Wyoming State House of Representatives. The election was decided by pulling a ping pong ball out of a hat with the candidate's name on it. 1991, a Virginia House of Representatives seat was up to vote. 13,000 people voted. It was decided by one vote. One of my favorite classes going throughout school was seventh grade history, because in seventh grade we had North Carolina history, and Williamsburg and Vance County lost being the capital of North Carolina by one vote. Went to Raleigh. Bigger than that, during the day, you know, Williamsburg was a bigger deal in the late 1700s, early 1800s, about 5 miles from our house. The train used to run through there. Once it left, things kind of dwindled down. But Williamsburg lost being the home of UNC by one vote. I could have walked from home on the nights at Carolina Beach Duke to jump over bonfires and swing from stoplights. History tells us that they had the votes to build UNC there. But there that morning, on the morning that they were going to do the voting, one of the men that was going to vote in favor of it, his pigs got out. And he didn't show up to vote, and the vote swung to build it at Chapel Hill. So your vote matters. We get to choose our leaders. And ultimately, as you go throughout Scripture, choosing is one of the most biblical concepts that there is. Just about every chapter that you go through in the Bible deals with choices that God allows us to make. Scripture is clear that God gives us the opportunity and the privilege to be able to choose many things in life. God gives us free will. Many of us, if we had been in God's place, you know, we would have made us as robots. No choice, no decision. You do what I say, this is the way it's going to be. No say in it. But God gives us free will. He allows us to make choices in life. And as we're wrapping up this series today on elections, you know, we get the right to be able to choose our elected officials. We live in a country where we have the blessing of being able to vote. Not a dictatorship, nobody forcing us what to do, but we get to be able to vote for ourselves. And as we have the opportunity to be able to look at and examine where candidates stand, we can look at where men and women are, what they're representing and what their lifestyle is promoting, and decide who we want to be able to vote for. In Scripture we're looking at today, Israel has had an ideal situation. God says, you know, "I am your king. I am your leader. I am all you need." And ultimately, what more could somebody ask for? than to be able to lean upon God, for God to be the only leader that they have to be able to lean upon, the only leader to be able to trust them. God says, you don't need to be like the rest of the nations. I'm your king. But Israel gets unhappy with that. Now, God, we want a man upon the throne. We want somebody in the purple robe and the gold crown like the rest of the nations got. God, we just want to be like everybody else is. God, we want to be able to see a man sitting upon the throne there. Why can't we be like them? Why can't we have a king that we can go to and be able to see and to be able to touch? We want a king that we can see him walk out onto the balcony there and give speeches to the nation. We want to be able to have a king that as the parade is going through the streets there that we can wave to him. We want a physical king that can put on the armor and hold up the flag and get on the back of the white horse and ride into battle and we can see him ruling us. Israel says, you know, we want a king like that. God, we aren't happy with you ruling us. We aren't happy with being like that. We want to be like everybody else. God said, all right, if that's what you want, and Saul is appointed the first king of Israel. Scripture tells us, and we'll turn there in a moment, that Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, much like I feel in this room right now. What'd you say, Teresa?
Amen.
There you go. Scripture tells us that he was at least a head's height above everybody else in the nation. It was like watching Gunsmoke. You know, Matt Dillon was 6'7". He could hold out his arm, and Chester and Doc could walk under him without bumping their head. Saul was a big, handsome guy, and God had appointed Saul. God said, you know, God, this, you want a king? Here, we're going to put Saul upon the throne for you. And God told Saul, as you're in the promised land now, take my army, take Israel, and go destroy the Amalekites. Totally wipe them off the face of the earth. Do not leave a single person. Do not spare a single life. Kill every one of them. All of the farm animals, all of the crops. Totally wipe them out of history. Destroy everything. Wipe them off the face of the earth. And as Saul leads Israel's army into battle, you know, he kills some of them. But he decides to spare some. As Saul is looking over the livestock that the Amalekites owned there, Saul decided to kill off the sickly ones and the poor ones. But he kept the best-looking ones for himself and brought them home. And as God saw what was going on in Saul's heart, as God saw what Saul was doing there, God says, I'm done. I'm done with you, Saul. You can finish your reign. You can finish your life upon the throne, but you will not have a descendant set upon the throne of Israel. I'm done with your bloodline. So God calls Samuel and says, Samuel, I want you to anoint the next king of Israel. I'm going to send you out. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you the man that I want to take the throne after Saul's time is done. Get up, go to Bethlehem. And once Samuel gets to Bethlehem, he says, go up, knock on the door of Jesse. That's where you're going to find him. That's where you're going to find the next king. Samuel goes to Jesse's house. Jesse brings seven of his sons in. Samuel looks over them, talks to them, examines them, scratches his head a little bit and said, God's not saying yes to any of these. Is this all of the sons that you've got? You've got to have someone else. And God sent me here, but none of these are God's choice. Jesse said, yeah, I've got one more. He's the youngest. He's out tending the sheep. And in verse 11 there, Samuel says, you go get him. I'm not going to sit down until you bring him here. Samuel knows in his heart that the next man to walk through those doors is going to be the man that God is going to anoint as the next king over Israel. What was God looking for in a king? When God was looking for someone to replace Samuel, what were the qualifications that he was looking for in a man to rule his people? First thing I want to look at this morning is outward appearance can be deceiving. Outward appearance can be deceiving. Picking up in verse number 12 there, talking about David. You know, now he was ruddy with the beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. David was an attractive man. His complexion was ruddy or red. He had been out in the fields all day. He was a shepherd. He had been out in the pastures all day, and the Middle Eastern sun beating down on him. It says he had a red complexion to him. Says that he had beautiful eyes and was handsome. We see back in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 2, talking about Saul. It says Saul was a choice and handsome man. There was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders up, he was taller than any of the other people. So Saul and David both are handsome men. So what's the difference? Looks can be deceiving. When we look at somebody, anybody can put on a good outside. I remember one of the episodes of Duck Dynasty when Phil was talking to his grandson, John Luke. And they were in the boat and they were talking about dating. And he said, son, when you're dating, don't date a woman that wears a lot of makeup, because makeup can cover up a lot of evil. You know, anybody can look good on the outside. Anybody can be deceiving to somebody else. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You know, even amongst religious leaders, people come in looking good on the outside, looking polished, looking like they should be there, but on the inside, Matthew says they're ravenous wolves. Anybody can look good on the outside. You cannot tell anything about a person from looking at the outward appearance. You know, I think a lot of times that's why some politicians get elected, because they've got the look. They've got the sleek look, the polished look, the well-dressed look, the well-groomed look, the attractive. And sadly, a lot of times, candidates are selected based on what race they are, based on what sex they are. But appearances can be deceiving. So what do we look at? You know, I've seen many sleek-looking, attractive people get elected to office only to be wicked. And I'm sure you have as well. We won't name names this morning. We could all make a long list of elected officials that looked good on the outside, but led our state and our nation down the wrong path. So what do we look at? If David was a good-looking man, Saul was a good-looking man, they both had that in common, what was the difference? Second thing we'll see this morning is look at their heart. Look at their heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses number 7, the second half of verse number 7 anyway. For God sees not as the man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel is standing there looking at 8 brothers, all from the same family, all raised the same way, all sat around the same supper table every night, all of them heard the same scripture taught to them, all of them raised in the same home, all of them taught the same morals and the same values. But what made David different from the rest of his brothers? What quality did David have in his life when God looked at that little bright-eyed, red-skinned boy? What did he see? What quality did he have that made him different? Over in Acts chapter 13, verse number 22, talking about Saul, it says, and after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king. Concerning him whom he is also testified, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. David was chosen as the next king over Israel. God had appointed him to be the next leader of his people because God says there, he is a man after my own heart. He's a man with the right priorities. He's a man with the right morals. He's a man that is going to choose to do the right thing for this nation. And ultimately, that's the qualities that we need to find when we're looking at candidates, regardless of what kind of position we're looking at. You know, we've heard all of our lives, been in Sunday school, Bible school, Sunday messages, we've all heard dozens and dozens of times of our life that David was a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Over in Psalms chapter 18, verse number 1, David writes and says, I love thee, O Lord. David loved the Lord. Part of him being a man after God's own heart, that his passion was right. He was concerned about pleasing God. He was concerned about worshiping God. He was concerned about walking with God on a daily basis. And David says there in Scripture, you know, Lord, I love you. They're finishing up Psalms 18, verses 1 and 2. It says, I love thee, O Lord, my strength, the rock. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. David leaned upon the Lord. When David walked out on the battlefield, when the rest of Israel was afraid to walk down and face Goliath, David didn't show up with a suit of armor. He didn't show up with the military weapons. He walked down on the field there. All he showed up with was a slingshot. He says, I'm going to lean upon the Lord. I'm going to trust in God. King Saul is... David's appointed the next king of Israel. King Saul begins to be filled with jealousy and envy and strife, and he decides he's going to kill David. If I kill David, if I get rid of him, my son can sit upon the throne. I'll do away with God's will. So Saul sends Israel's army out to kill David. David says, I trust you, Lord. You're my rock, my fortress. Time and time again, when Israel comes against wars with other nations, I trust you, Lord. Problems at home, David found his strength in God. I'm going to lean upon the Lord, the rock of my salvation. There in Psalms 18, verse number 3, he says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. I call upon the Lord. David was a man of prayer. Now, we may not be able to see, the importance of prayer in our elected officials' lives. We may not be able to see how much they push God away or pull close to God, but we can see how much they value prayer. We can see how often they participate in the National Day of Prayer. We can see how often they show up around the flagpole to pray. We can see how often they call somebody into the Oval Office or the Governor's Mansion to be able to pray with them. David was a man after God's own heart and heart because he valued prayer. And others lifting him up. There in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all thy wonders. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praises to thy name, O Most High. David was a man after God's own heart because he wanted to worship God. He realized where he would be without God. He realized the position that his life would be without a relationship with God. And he wanted to worship God. He wanted to pour out his love and his adoration to God. He wanted to lift up the name of God in praise. He worshiped in the temple. He spoke about the wondrous God that he had outside when he was sitting upon the throne, when he was with his family. Wherever he was, worshiping God was upon the lips of David. In Psalms 119, verses 33 through 40, David says, Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law, and keep it within my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my ear to thy testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant, and which produces reverence for thee. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness. David was a man after God's own heart because he wanted to live by Scripture. He says, God, I know what Scripture says. I know what you've preserved for me. I know what my parents have taught me. I understand right from wrong. And God, I want to live by what your word says. I want to govern this nation by what Scripture says. I want to govern your people by what the expectations you have of us. He knew God's word and wanted to observe it and respect it. He was depending upon God as the king, as the leader of the nation, to give him the wisdom that he needed to do right and to be able to avoid wrong. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says, And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let the hidden person of the heart with imperishable qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. Yes, this is a commandment to wives, but the theme is carried throughout Scripture, that the outside doesn't matter. What we put on for the rest of the world doesn't matter. What's going on in here is the most important thing. What's going on in here is what God sees. is a heart matter. And ultimately, that should matter to each and every one of us. It should matter in the way that we live our lives. It should matter in the choices we make and the priorities that we set, the way we do our jobs, the way we live our families. We should want our hearts to be like God's. And it should also affect how we vote. Looking at candidates and looking at their heart. Looking at where they stand with God. Because ultimately, you know, anybody can look good on the outside. There is enough makeup in the world. There is enough clothes in the world. There's enough jewelry in the world to make anybody look good. Isn't it, Terry? But don't look at the outside. Anybody can look good on the outside. Anybody can look good on paper. On paper, Bill Clinton is a Southern Baptist. On paper, Hillary's a lifelong Methodist. Both support abortion. Joe Biden, on paper, is Catholic, supports abortion. Kamala Harris, on paper, is a Baptist, supports abortion. On the other hand, Mike Pence, on paper, is a Catholic. He's against abortion. Donald Trump, raised Presbyterian, now non-denominational, against abortion. Anybody can claim any title they want. It's amazing how many times politicians come out and they're starting to run and they proclaim how they love the Lord. They proclaim the church they grew up in. They proclaim the church that they're a member of. Anybody can claim to be religious. Anybody can put something on paper. But look at where a candidate's heart is. Look if they're following God. Look if they're being obedient to Him. Look at where they stand, what they stand for or stand against. Vote for candidates after God's own heart. You know, God's given mankind the ability to choose. He's given us the freedom to be able to make choices for ourselves. And that brings us to the third thing, your choice. Your choice. Over in Joshua chapter 24, verse number 15, Joshua is the new leader over the Hebrew people. Moses has died. They're entering into the promised land. And Joshua says this, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today who you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land who you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The Hebrew people are going into the promised land. They've been looking forward to the promised land for generation after generation, for hundreds of years. They've been looking forward to this place that God had talked to Father Abraham about, that He was going to provide for them, the land that was flowing with milk and honey. And even though God had promised them the land, even though God had led them to this land, gave it to them, they had to choose whether they were going to be obedient to God or not. They had to choose whether they were going to follow God or not. They had the choice to make. Is God going to be who we worship or not? Joshua looked at them there and said, "You know, I noticed some of you, as we've been heading from Egypt here, as we've been wandering the wilderness all these years," Joshua looked at him and said, "I can't help but to notice some of you picked up some false idols along our travel. I can't help but to notice that some of you picked up some of these false religions as we were heading into the promised land." Joshua looked at him and said, "You've got to choose whether you're going to worship that or the one true God." Joshua looked at the nation and says, as we crossed over the Jordan River, as the people were living here in this land, I noticed that some of you started worshiping like they did. You adopted their false gods. Are you going to worship them or worship the one true God? The one that loved us and provided for us. Joshua said, "All right, look, you've got to choose. You're going to serve these foreign gods that were outside of our nation? You're going to serve these foreign gods that were on this side of the Jordan River when we got here? Or are you going to serve the Lord of creation?" Joshua said, "Choose for yourself. But I want you to know, as far as me and my family, we're choosing the Lord." Choose for yourself. Garden of Eden. God made everything, made it, sat back and said, "You know, it's good." Put Adam and Eve there and He said, "You do anything you want in this garden. Raise it the way you want to. Tend it the way you want to. Take care of the animals that you want to. The only don't is don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." They had to choose whether to listen to God Well, listen to the serpent. God sent an angel to Mary, 54 days from Christmas, in case you're counting. Says, I want you to use you to bring the Savior into the world. I want you to bring Jesus into this world. Mary, unmarried, living at home with her parents. She had a choice to make. Do I be obedient to God or give in to my fears? Peter, on the night that Jesus is arrested, Peter's no different than the rest of the disciples. They all run and hide when Jesus is arrested. But Peter follows at a distance. He's standing around the fire trying to be close enough to hear what's going on, but close enough not to be associated with him. But there, somebody looks at him and says, you know, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? Aren't you one of these men that's been going around with him for the last 3 years? Peter had to choose how to answer that question. Over in Exodus chapter 18, verse number 21, it says, furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those that hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these as leaders of the thousands, hundreds, fifties, and of tens. Here it is, God has told them to appoint judges to govern people before the time of the kings. God gives us the freedom to choose. And over the last couple hundred years, men and women have died for our right to be able to choose, the right to choose our leaders. Bled and died to protect us from dictators. Don't think that your vote doesn't matter. Don't think that not choosing doesn't matter. Go vote. Have your voice heard, your ballot cast, and have your choice made known. God gives us the freedom to choose. As we wrap up this 7-week series, I want to close on a totally different note. God gives us another choice. The choice to accept Jesus Christ or the choice to reject him. Over in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ultimately, the ultimate choice, the only choice that when everything is said and done, when that heart beats for the last time or when that eastern sky splits open, whichever comes first, the only choice that is going to be left standing, whether to accept Jesus or to reject Jesus, to accept heaven or to accept hell. When you go in your voting booth, you make your choice known. You know, if more people choose the other side than you, your choice may not win. But when you choose Jesus Christ, you've already won. Why am I closing this way? Because time's winding down. Look around us. Scripture says that the last days will be defined by diseases. What's been going on this year? Scripture tells us that the last days will be defined by wars and rumors of wars. What you see on the streets of good old America today. God gives us the opportunity to make many choices throughout life. Every day we have choices to make. But when everything is said and done, and we stand before judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, the decision that we've made to accept Jesus or reject Jesus is the one that's going to stand for eternity. Choose Jesus. Choose eternal life over eternal damnation. Choose the one that gave up his only begotten son. Choose the one that bled and died and walked out of the tomb on that third day to offer us eternal life. The ultimate choice. Choose to accept him. Will you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for the choices that you do allow us to make. And Father, we were honest with ourselves, Lord. We all probably would have done away with that by now. And Lord, we wouldn't have given us free will. We wouldn't have given this creation the opportunity to choose. We would have said, look, here's what you're going to do, and it's going to be this way or no way at all. But Lord, you didn't do that. Lord, you love us enough that you offer us the opportunity to be able to choose for ourselves. Because Lord, ultimately, you want us to do what we do out of love for you. And Father, we just pray that each and every day, Lord, as we make choices, Father, we're making choices that would be pleasing to you. Father, in the context of the last 7 weeks, we prayed that our vote pleases you. But Father, we pray on a daily basis, Lord, that our words and our actions, the way we treat others, is pleasing to you. And Father, in the ultimate decision, whether to accept or reject your Son, Father, we just pray that we realize it doesn't matter who we are, where we've been, or what we've done. Father, you offer this invitation to each and every one of us. And Lord, what a great blessing that is. And Father, we just pray for this upcoming week. And Lord, whatever it may bring, may we put you first. And we pray all things in Christ Jesus, Savior's name. Amen. Keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming back, and today is as good a day as any.